Good morning. How's everyone doing this fine day? Hope doing well. Let me open with a word of prayer. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, thank you, Father, so much for this time to spend in your word. And if we can help me to help others to see a new insight, something new and exciting that'll help them with their walk. And may you help me, Lord, and send your Holy Spirit to help me to deliver this study. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. Yes, I just realized my speakers are on. I want to listen to myself. So, lament for the princes of Israel. And you might say to yourself, who are the princes of Israel? Well, it just so happens that remember, I mentioned a few times that the last good king of was Josiah of Israel, and he had two sons. That's who these princes are, and so we're going to look at that a little bit. So let's get into some verses, and this chapter is basically I called it Lament. It's basically a mourning, and we just started here, verse 1. Moreover, take thou up a lamentation for the princes of Israel. A lamentation is like a song of woe. It was one of the time that comes to mind when I read lamentation in this context. And this is a lamentation about God and how and for his people. And it reminds me of another passage where the Son of God, Jesus Christ, said a very similar thing over in Matthew 23. Let's reflect back on some of the thing on this. Help us understand what lament means. Starting in verse 37, I'm going to read to 39. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, hence ye shall not see me henceforth, till you should say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Now that verse right there is actually a prophecy. And that's the promise that Jesus will return. This was said by Jesus as he was coming into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. And that if they would have only realized who he was that day, things would have been a lot different. But they didn't. And that, as it said in the verse 38 there, behold, your house is left to you desolate. At that point, God had basically changed his program, and now he was going to concentrate on going to setting up his church. And even though I believe that it basically happened in Acts 2 when the Holy Spirit filled the disciples, they went out to start to minister. I believe the true start of the church, period, where God, where Jesus was going to start to build his church, is actually in John 14, about this same time frame. John 14 was actually a little bit after, a few days after this particular verse was said. But back to Ezekiel, so you can see that a similar thing is happening. Oh, and in this verse, I was going to say, it doesn't get fulfilled till the end of the tribulation. Basically, God is waiting for the Jews to come together as a nation and ask for him to come back, for the Messiah to come, which would be Jesus Christ. And that hasn't happened yet. But here it is happening again in Ezekiel 19. So I just thought I'd bring up that verse there. Ezekiel 19:2. And say, what is thy mother? A lioness, she lay down among lions, she nourishes her whelps among young lions. So let's do a little some little defining here. The lioness in this case is a symbol of Judah, and all through the Bible, and a good place to start is in Genesis. When it comes to the Bible, in Genesis 49:9 kind of just tells us what this is. Judah is a lion's whelp, From the prey, my son, that thou art gone up. He stooped down, he crouched as a lion, and as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? And also over in Revelation 5:5. And that Jesus is described as the lion of the tribe of Judah. And here we see it in Revelation 5:5. And one of the elders said unto me, weep not, behold, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. Looking forward to that day. We'll be there to witness that in heaven. If you're a born-again Christian, that is, and that you are following Christ and have a relationship with Christ, you too can be there to see this happen. Okay, back to Ezekiel 19:3. And she brought up one of her whelps. It became a young lion, and it learned to catch the prey. It devoured men. Well, here we're not talking about Jesus Christ. Here we're talking about one of the sons of Jehoiakim. I mean, no, it's actually Jehoiah's and Jehoiakim are the two. I have a verse here that's going to help explain it here. Who they are. They're basically the two sons of the last king who were appointed to be kings after King Josiah died. Over in Kings, 2 Kings 23, 31, and 32 helps us know who these young lions are. And this is King Jehoiakim. He had a very short reign because he actually got captured, taken captive by the Pharaoh of Egypt after only being on the throne for 3 months. But here it talks about him. Jehoiakim was 23 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 3 months in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Hamutal, the daughter of Jeremiah of Libni. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his fathers had done. So he basically undid everything good that Josiah did, even within a few short. Excuse me. A few short months. Also in the 2 Chronicles 36, 1 and 2. Then the people of the land took Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, and made him king in his father's stead in Jerusalem. And Jehoiakim was 23 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 3 months in Jerusalem. And that's about the length of his reigning. Okay, in Ezekiel 19:4. The nations also heard of him. He was taken in their pit, and they brought him with chains unto the land of Egypt. So here, again, God is reflecting on what happened to this this king. And we see over in 2 Kings 23, 33 and 34, what happened here. And Pharaoh Nechichah put him in bands, and that's basically in chains, at Riblah, in the land of Hamath, that he might not reign in Jerusalem, and put the land to a tribute of 100 talents of silver and a talent of gold. And Pharaoh Nechichah, I know I'm saying that wrong, made Eliakim, the son of Josiah, king in the room of Josiah his father, and took his name to Jehoiakim, and took Jehoiakim away, and he came to Egypt and died there. So there's the quick three-month reign of one son of Josiah. Now the other son's going to take over. Well, he's going to last a little bit longer. But finishing up here in 2 Chronicles 36:4, and the king of Egypt made Eliakim, his brother's king over Judea and Jerusalem, and turned his name to Jehoiakim, and Necho took Jehoiakim, his brother, and carried him to Egypt. So just more confirmation of what happened to these two brothers. These are the two whelps we're talking about. Now in Ezekiel 19:5. Now when she saw that she had waited and her hope was lost, that she took another of her whelps and made him a young lion. Now we're talking about the second son. We see that in 2 Kings 23:34 through 37. Pharaoh Nechichah made Eliakim, the son of Josiah, king in the room of Josiah his father, and turned his name to Jehoiakim, and took Jehoahaz away, and he came to Egypt and died there. I think I already read that once. And Jehoiakim gave the silver and gold to Pharaoh, but he taxed the land to give the money according to the commandment of Pharaoh. He extracted the silver and the gold of the people of the land, of everyone according to his taxation, to give it to Pharaoh and Nature. I think I pronounce that a different way every time. Jehoiakim was 20 and 5 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 11 years. So he lasted longer, 11 years, in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Zebudah, the daughter of Pedah of Rumah. This Josiah must have had multiple wives, because they keep naming the mothers of these sons. And they didn't have the same mother. They had the same father, Josiah, but not the same mother. Actually, pretty common back then. You think we heard that the predecessor, one of the predecessors to Josiah, was King Solomon. And way before, 400 years before. But he had something like 1,000 wives and concubines. Talking about a huge family. Imagine what Sunday afternoon barbecue is like in that household. Anyways, 2 Kings 23:37, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. So he's doing evil also, according to all that his fathers had done. Well, since they're all of his fathers had done, they're going back in history. There was a lot of evil kings that reigned in Jerusalem since Josiah was pretty good king, but all the rest prior to that were had issues. Interesting study. If you look at in my Bible, I got a listing of all different kings, and there weren't many that were considered good. So Ezekiel 19:6. And he went up and down among the lions. Basically, this is kind of describing his reign, 11 years. And as we see here, he went up and down among the lions to become a young lion and learn to catch the prey and devour them. So you see young lion here. That's basically the young lion is a symbology of Israel. So here's a young lion. He's only 23 years old or so. And he's already king of over all of Israel. So in 2 Chronicles 36:5, it talks about this. Jehoiakim was 20 and 5 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord his God. So he's evil also. And this is what got God all upset when he decided to destroy the kingdom. And it basically, you can almost correlate the two sieges. And we're going to talk a little bit about that in the rest of this study, to the time frames of these two particular kings. And after the 11-year reign of Jehoiakim, basically Nebuchadnezzar is going to step in. He's already attacked Jerusalem twice and taken away Daniel and Ezekiel. And now Jehoiakim turns against Nebuchadnezzar, so that he puts his man in, which is Zedekiah. It's back to Ezekiel 19:7. Did I read that? 36:5? Yeah. So Ezekiel 19:7. And he knew their desolate places, and he laid waste their cities, and the land was desolate, and the fullness thereof by the noise of his roaring. Then the nations set against him on either side from the provinces and spread their net over him. He was taken in their pit. So here's kind of describing basically this king did. Because he wasn't in the following God's rules, basically the land kind of went downhill pretty quickly. And that ultimately, we're going to head towards the fact that even though Nebuchadnezzar was working with him at first, towards the end, he even, so here we're going to come up to verse 8. In verse 8, basically he's, now he's going to be working for he's actually working for Nebuchadnezzar. Spit it out, Dana. And those the last 3 years of his reign, he was defying Nebuchadnezzar. All both these kings actually were working for Nebuchadnezzar. And remember, we talked about yesterday about how the kings that these kings started trying to work with Egypt. And you notice that it talks in this particular chapter about how Egypt was involved with this kingdom also. And that's what got Nebuchadnezzar upset when he found out about it, is what I believe. So we go to 2 Kings 24, 1 through 7, or through 6. In his days, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up, and Jehoiakim became his servant 3 years. Then he turned and rebelled against him. And the Lord sent against him bands of the Chaldees, the bands of the Syrians, and also the Lord sent against him. So the Lord is using the natural enemies of Israel to inflict punishment here. Nebuchadnezzar is involved also. That's who they're talking about here. Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian kingdom, basically covered this entire area we're talking about here. And the bands of Moabites and the bands of the children of Ammon, and sent them against Judea to destroy it, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by his servant, the prophets. So remember, during this particular time is when Jeremiah was prophesying a lot of what was happening during this time frame, and also what was going to happen in the future if Israel didn't straighten it up. Surely, if the commandment of the Lord came thus upon Judea to move them out of his sight for the sins of Manasseh, according to all that he did, and also for the innocent blood that he shed, for he filled Jerusalem with innocent blood, which the Lord would not pardon. Now the rest of the acts of Jehoiakim and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judea? So Jehoiakim slept with his fathers, and Jehoiachin, his son, reigned in his stead. So here we have one more king that's going to take over for his father. Okay, Ezekiel 19:9. And they put him in ward in chains and brought him to the king of Babylon. They brought him into holds that his voice should no more be heard upon the mountains of Israel. And here we find an explanation of what this is in 2 Chronicles 36, 6. Against him came up Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and bound him in fetters to carry him to Babylon. And here we're talking about Jehoiakim also. And he was taken by Nebuchadnezzar, and that's when the other one took over, the son. I guess Nebuchadnezzar would give him a chance also. Okay, Ezekiel 19:10. Thy mother is like a vine in the blood planted by the waters. She was fruitful and full of branches by reason of many waters. This is another description, like a vine in blood. That's another symbol for Judea. But it has to do with the land where the lion of the tribe of Judea, the lion is symbolic of the people, where now we're going to get into talking about the land itself. Over Isaiah 5, 1 through 7, it talks about this. Now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard and a very fruitful hill. And he fenced it in and gathered out the stones thereof and planted it with the choicest vine and built a tower in the midst of it and also made a wine press therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. That's basically a symbology of God setting up to Israel, really helping them get established, and it was it hoping to bring forth grapes, but they end up turning against God and bringing forth wild grapes. That's basically what it's saying there. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judea, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could I have done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. And now I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down. So again, this passage in Isaiah is foretelling what's going to happen in Jerusalem. Now I will lay it waste, it shall not be pruned nor digged, But there shall come up briars and thorns, and I will also command the clouds that they rain no more upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of the hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judea his pleasant plant. And he looked for judgment, but behold, oppression, for righteousness, but behold, a cry. So you can see here that this symbology, again, is carrying through between Ezekiel and Isaiah. Okay, back to Ezekiel 19:11. And she had strong rods for a scepter of them that bear rule, and her stature was exalted among the thick branches. And she appeared in her height with a multitude of her branches. Now you see scepter, that's talking about the something that's been God has been protecting ever since Adam and Eve in Genesis 3, when the fall happened. And when you hear scepter, it's talking about the royal line going leading up to Jesus, and they kept that line pure. So that when you see that word there, we also see it in Genesis 49:10, and this is a prophecy that the Jewish people during Jesus' time thought that they had lost when the Romans took over. The scepter should not depart from Judea, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. And until him shall the gathering of the people be. And so when Rome took over Israel, if I understand, my history correctly, basically the Jewish nation of that time frame thought that the scepter had departed from Judea because they no longer were in charge. Little be known to them that a young man was in a carpenter shop in Nazareth, had been born in Bethlehem, and was growing up. And so Shiloh is Jesus Christ. So what's interesting is this particular prophecy, they knew about in Jerusalem. So you think that they would have been looking for, what they were looking for was actually a more of a king. And of course, we know that Jesus came as a more of a servant at first to forgive us of our sins and to pay our penalty. So they didn't understand that then, and still don't to this day. Okay, Ezekiel 19:12. And so God, this is where God's going to completely destroy the kingdom. But she was plucked up in fury, she was cast down to ground, and the east wind dried up her fruit. Her strong rods were broken and withered, and the fire consumed them. It's a description of what's going to happen to Israel during this time frame. And if you remember back when in Ezekiel 15:8, the Lord also talked about this. Now I'll make the land desolate because they have committed a trespass, saith the Lord God. Okay, Ezekiel 19:13. And now she is planted in the wilderness in a dry and thirsty ground. Okay, more symbology. This is basically talking about the fact that Nebuchadnezzar is moving some, there's always a remnant of Israel somewhere in the world. And at this point in time, we know that Ezekiel is along the river Chaldea. And that's what they're talking about here. And now she is planted in a wilderness. So it's talking about Israel. Israel has been moved into the wilderness in a dry and thirsty ground. So that they're basically they're in a desert area outside Babylon, this particular part. And we see in Jeremiah 57:27. Oh, I didn't put that in here. Jeremiah 57:27. Oh, 52:27, I'm sorry. And the king of Babylon smote them and put them to death in Riblah in the land of Hamath. Thus Judea was carried away captive out of his own land. So there's confirmation of that. And on to verse 14, to finish off this chapter. And fire has gone out of a rod of her branches, which hath devoured her fruit, so that she hath no strong rod to be a scepter to rule. This is a lamentation and shall be for a lamentation. So again, finishing up this lamentation, and that again, just another way I found it interesting that Ezekiel, or I should say God, through Ezekiel, kind of trying to explain to these people many different ways to try to get them to understand what he's getting ready to do. He hasn't done it yet. So we've been spending now 19 chapters of God basically time after time sending Ezekiel into the people to try to help them to understand what's going on. So to finish up 2 Kings 24:20, it talks about the treachery of Zedekiah caused the ruin, basically. For through the anger of the Lord it came to pass in Jerusalem and Judea, until he had cast it out from his presence, that Zedekiah rebelled against the king of Babylon. So this is what basically verse 14 is talking about. And it the fire has gone out, so that's it. King of Babylon is done. He's just going to basically destroy the whole area and make it desolate. And that's what he did. And except for a very few remnant that stayed in the Jerusalem area. Everybody else was scattered basically between Babylon and the river, the desert area outside Babylon. Except for a very few people, I guess, that also that were kept in Jerusalem area. But they were just lonely farmers and ranchers type folks. No formal city and it was just basically laid desolate for quite a few years. Well, 70 to be exact, because that was part of the punishment. But they didn't keep their, God had a commandment that every 7 years you were supposed to let the land rest. Every 6 years you let the land rest for a year. And that was called the Sabbath of the land. And they didn't do it. They didn't do it for like 400 years. So that basically God finally punished them for it by removing them from the land and giving the land a Sabbath. And that's where it came up with the 70 years. So 70 times 7 is 490. And you take that out. So it's basically 490 years that they weren't doing what they were supposed to do. So God says, well, if you do that, I'm going to remove you from the land and I'll take care of it. And that's what he did. So that's basically, plus besides all the idol worship and all the other stuff that they were doing against God. You know, they weren't just not obeying that one rule about the Sabbath of the land, but they were turning to idols, all the things we've been talking about during the study so far. So that's it for chapter 19. And I hope that was enlightening and maybe gave you a little bit more understanding about God and it what he likes and dislikes. I like something I heard somebody say one time, you know, when you get a new boss and gets hired and the old boss retires or something like that, first thing you want to do is get to know him, find out what he likes, what he doesn't like, you know, maybe what kind of favorite fruit is. That's the idea. We got to think about God that way too, is that he's our big boss and someday we're going to spend eternity with him. So getting to know him is important. And I hope that this helps. I get to know him a little bit better and some of the things that really bother him. So I will end with a word of prayer. Thank you, Lord, so much for this time to look in your word. And thank you, Lord, so much for all that you do. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen.